God's laws, they're not fences that hem me in, they're foundations for my life. Jesus Christ died for me. He knows what's best for me. He made the universe. He knows how it works best. Can't I trust him? What he's for, I'm for. What he's against, I'm against.
Welcome to The Bible Explored with Rico Tice. A series produced in partnership with Christianity Explored and Premier. Rico has given his whole life to preaching the gospel, and his heart's desire is to enable others to do the same. He places Christ at the center of Christianity as he opens the Bible for us today.
Well, can I say this is a one-word sermon tonight? Here is the one word that we've got: repent. Matthew 3, verse 2. That's it. You can go home now. But Matthew 3, verse 2, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So that is the word to take away. And let me introduce it by asking you this question. Is your life ready for inspection by the Lord Jesus Christ? Very unpopular question in this world. We are convinced this world belongs to Jesus and that he will inspect all those he has made because he cares about justice and sin. Is your life ready for inspection by the Lord Jesus Christ? So an image in this passage is that of the tree surgeon. Verse 10, the axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So repent. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he'll clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So it's a picture of a farmer, and he throws the chaff in the air. He's harvested his corn. He has this winnowing fork in his hand, and he uses it to divide the good and useful stuff, the wheat, from the bad and useless stuff, the chaff. And when he's done that, he'll put his wheat in his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. That's the picture for those who are not ready for this judgment. So the question is, again, when Jesus comes to sift through your life and mine, what will he find? Matthew uses this expression of fire 9 times to describe hell. Most of the time, it is Jesus who is the theologian of hell. He, the most loving man that ever lived, says this is what will happen. But please see the first word that John the Baptist speaks. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent, and our first point is this. Repent because Jesus has come. When John arrives so dramatically on the scene in Judea, people have been waiting 400 years. Then Jesus says the same at the end of the section. Have a look over. Can you see chapter 4, verse 17? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So Matthew's structure announces his aim for this section of his gospel. He wants us to repent. Now, what does that mean? Well, imagine you're supposed to be driving down to France, and you've been driving for a number of hours, say 6 hours, and you see a signpost, and the signpost says Scotland, and you're meaning to go to France. And you realize you've been heading in completely the wrong direction. You've meant to be going south and you've gone north. And you may not think that's possible, but can I tell you it is before the days of sat-nav, because I did it once. It was unbelievable. And there was a guy called Al in the car with me. He was asleep. And when I realized what I'd been doing, and he'd been asleep a long time, I think he had a heavy night the night before, I just couldn't wake him. I just couldn't believe it. I started sweating. I'd been driving and driving and driving north, thinking I was going south. Now, repentance is not just thinking I'm heading in the wrong direction. It's even more than admitting it, which is hard enough for a man admitting it. You're heading in the wrong direction. It's even more than feeling really bad about it and feeling remorseful and ashamed. that I've wasted hours of this chap, Al's time and his money as we put petrol in the car. No, the moment of repentance is the decisive moment when I swing round and I head in the right direction. So there are two parts of it. You stop going in the wrong direction, and then you start going in the right direction. Now, in terms of Matthew's gospel, this repentance is what one commentator calls a radical recognition of God in someone's life. How do we know they're serious? Repentance. They stop going in one direction, they start going in another direction. Now, just to say, if you're from another culture, welcome, but the British, I mean, do you know what we're amazing? I'm sure that Francis Schaeffer, when he said this, had the Brits in mind. A Christian bows twice, once to God as his creator, and a second time to Jesus as Lord. And in terms of this thing of actually stopping and then going in the other direction, well, you know, the thing about the Brits, the Brit churchgoer is, well, they like to bow once to their creator, but we're not good at the second bow to Jesus' Lord. They say, well, no one has the right to tell me how to live my life, and I won't have you do it. Surely just be tolerant of me. I'll just continue my faith as I please. So the Christian doesn't just say, thank you, Lord, for my life. Thank you for creating me for sight and smell and touch and hearing. He or she also says, I now submit what I do with my hands to you, and what I do with my eyes to you, and what I do with my feet to you. And repentance is wonderfully saying, I'm now for what Jesus is for, and I'm against what he's against. And my wife, as I was reading her this sermon, at this point blurted out and said, Enrico, tell them that's freedom. That is freedom. God's laws, they're not fences that hem me in, they're foundations for my life. Jesus Christ died for me. He knows what's best for me. He made the universe. He knows how it works best. Can't I trust him? What he's for, I'm for. What he's against, I'm against. And I now bow to him who is before all things and in whom all things hold together, Colossians 1. Well, again, I grew up in this Anglican family that bowed once to God as creator. And can I tell you, it was a bit of a shock to me getting to university and sitting down with someone and talking about the Bible. We'd look at the Bible together. And then finding that they presented me with these G's. He's got something to say about gold. What I do with my money. And actually, I'm a steward of it. He enables me to earn it. What I do with the opposite sex, girls or guys, or with the same sex. Grog, what I do with drink. Gossip, do I talk behind people's back? The Lord is watching. He cares what I do with my tongue. Grumbling, moaning on. Government, what I do on my bicycle. Do you know, as I say that, I perspire with embarrassment. Gogglebox, watching the television. Google, that was before I was a student, but it's not helpful. Sometimes, you know, if Jesus is with me, what do I look at? Now, it matters. Going to bed late. You see, if I go to bed too late, the result is I can't read the Bible in the morning. And that's when I come to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I'm so sorry. I've been like the prodigal son in the pigsty. But now I come to my senses. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. And it's that morning time as I look at my Bible, I see my wrongdoing, that I feel God's embrace and his kiss. But if I go to bed too late, I can't have that time. That anchor point when I'm with him, when I see my sin like I'm looking into a mirror as I see the Bible. So these things matter. And you see, the issue here is repent is a command. It's not an invitation. It's not an offer. It's an authoritative declaration. Repent, turn back from sin and back to God. Turn from sin. And the need for us to do that, well, it's because the divine king is coming. That's what's happening in Matthew's gospel. So if we look at verses 1 to 4, we'll see the authority behind this. Let me read it to you. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. So it's been 400 years. The Creator is now addressing the people of Israel again. And here is the evidence of authenticity. In all four Gospels, John the Baptist comes before Jesus. And that's no accident. We're being told that if we're going to hear Jesus rightly, we need to hear what John has to say. And everything about John in this passage tells us that John is a prophet or a mouthpiece for God. So first, John's location, the wilderness. He's preaching in the wilderness of Judea. That's not just some random geographical detail. The wilderness was a great place of tenderness between God and his people. It was the first place where God met with Israel and made them his people. It was the place where he gave them his law. And his law is so good. It reflects his character. He says, don't lie, because he's a God of truth. He says, don't commit adultery, because he's faithful. He says, don't steal, because he's a giving God. He's saying, look at my law. It reflects my character. Trust me. Follow me. Obey me. It was the place where they were disciplined and learned to love and obey him. And later on, as his people disobey and are punished by exile in Hosea, God promises he would one day take Israel back to the wilderness and begin his renewed relationship with them. So here is John the prophet, 400 years on since the prophet Malachi. He's telling the people of God, even by his geography, that it's time for a fresh start. And it's time to come back. Come to your senses like the prodigal. How could I have been so blind? Repent, come back. And then there's John's wardrobe and diet, verse 4. The camel's hair, the leather belt. Now again, this isn't just some random sartorial comment. These were the clothes that God's prophet Elijah wore back in 2 Kings. The diet of locusts and wild honey emphasizes that John is not some tele-evangelist out to just make a quick buck. You know, this is his diet. And it's because he's authentic. He's so authentic. It's not just his diet. He will say, repent, to the people of power. He will tell King Herod, it's unlawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herodias wants to kill him. He goes on preaching. And he gets his head chopped off because he's authentic. He cares enough for Herod to keep saying, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, when he knows they want him dead. He's authentic. He's utterly authentic. He'll die for his message, for the love of people, so that they're warned. Repent. So he's wearing the right dress. He's preaching the right message. He's a messenger sent from God. And Isaiah tells us that he is this voice calling in the wilderness. This Old Testament prophet says, a voice will come calling. In the earliest Christian writings, they say John had to call because the people were deaf to what he cried out. So he's saying, God is coming, repent. That's the real significance of the Isaiah quotation. God has promised one day he himself, God, will come to earth. He'll rescue his people. He'll comfort them. He'll save them. And we'll know it's him because there is a voice in front of him. One who says, prepare the way for the Lord. Prepare. Get ready. The voice. And the idea, of course, is of a grand state visit, of an outrider. Clearing the roads. Clearing the traffic. The streets are cleaned up. The lawns are mown. And the key here is this. It's very, very personal. Here is the key. Your heart is the road upon which God will travel. It's the heart when he comes. So make sure there are no obstacles. That's what John says. In a culture that says, how dare anyone tell me how to live? John says, your heart is the road on which God comes. Clear the obstacles. Or as John himself says, make sure you've repented. You're going one way, turn round, go in the opposite direction, go God's way, trust him to know what's best. Now, do the sums with me just to get this clear. Isaiah said, first comes the voice, then comes God himself. So if John the Baptist is the voice, then where is God himself? Can we see verse 13 as we look down? Verse 13. Then Jesus came. Then Jesus came. So that is why you repent, because the King of heaven is at hand, Jesus. And he's come to set up his kingdom, and he's going to inspect your life. Do you see what it says? If you're not ready, verse 12, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he'll clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn, and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. I hate it when people don't give me full information because I cannot make a wise decision. I'm giving you that information tonight. It speaks of flames. This is how serious sin is when we don't care how we live and then we stand before a holy God. Now, what did the people do with this? Well, wonderfully, as they heard, can we look down verse 5? People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. What did they do with it? They listened. They said, he's right. The king's coming. My heart isn't ready. I need forgiveness. Now, they didn't have anywhere near the information that we have on Jesus. But can I say unequivocally, we would love you to be warned by this message, to hear it, and to see you can trust Jesus. So a couple of things are coming up. Christianity Explored. Now, that's when we open Mark's gospel and we walk through and you can ask any question you like. And the opening question is, if you had a question for God, what would it be? Please look at Jesus and see if you can trust him to be the one who stands at the head of history and the one who rescues you and the one who wants to walk with you through life because he made you. So repent because Jesus is coming. Secondly, and much more quickly, repent because the Lord Jesus sees through hypocrisy. Verses 7 to 12. Now hold on to your seats. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Well, in verse 7, we see that a team is sent to inspect, probably from Jerusalem. They're sent out into the wilderness to inspect John. What's this teacher doing? I mean, he's got no training. He's got no degrees. He's not from a rabbinic school. And John sees them coming, and can you see what he says about them? "You brood of vipers." Pretty straight. "You brood of vipers." He has no respect for their status. Why? Why is he so vitriolic? Well, what's the poison they're spreading? Verse 8, you see, "You must produce fruit in keeping with repentance." They're saying, no, we don't have to. We're fine. Just to return to our driving illustration, initial repentance is when I stop heading in the wrong direction and I start heading in the right one, to France or wherever. Well, what John is talking about here is ongoing repentance. That is, producing fruit in keeping with repentance, which in our illustration of the car is I carry on going in the right direction all the way to France, or in the case of the Christian, to the new creation. Come and ask about this at Christianity Explored. He'll give us resurrection bodies. How do we know? He raised Jesus from the dead. So I stay in that direction. However, if we're going in the wrong direction, we swing the car around, we start heading in the right direction, but then the very next roundabout, I come up and I think, well, I'll turn around and start going in the wrong direction again, then it can be said of me that I have not truly repented. And you are right on the edge of this, of swinging round in the wrong direction. And so John took one look at the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he knows that they don't really want to be baptized. He knows they aren't really interested in repentance. No, in this alliance, inspecting John, standing in judgment over him, actually, It's not John who's on trial. They're sitting there looking at John, but they're the ones on trial because Christ has risen from the dead and he will judge them. So the question is, why? Why do these Pharisees and Sadducees feel that they can ignore John's call to repent? Why can they just, walk off when there are great crowds coming, when there's conviction, when there's history, when there's scripture and fulfillment behind it? Why do they do that? Why don't they, verse 6, come and confess their sins and be baptized? Say, as John points out, yes, there's a great gap between the real and the ideal. This is what I'm presenting. This is what's real. There's a gap. I need forgiveness. You should see my heart. Where can I be baptized? Well, John knows why they stand aloof, why they won't come to confess and repent. He tells them where their confidence and assurance is. Do you see verse 9? And do not think, and the word in the original is presume, you can say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. So they're saying, look at my religious ancestry, look at my pedigree, I'm part of God's covenant, I'm circumcised. And these Pharisees were saying, how can this illiterate, untrained man possibly instruct Abraham's children? So their experience of religion is one, interestingly, that makes them feel superior. Now, this is a warning to us. These men were trusting in their religious ancestry. And today, we can say, but I come from a Christian family, but I've been baptized, but I repented at some point in the past, but I'm on my CU committee, but I lead a house group. And John says, you may have a fine Christian heritage, but if for one moment you start to presume that that means you don't have to produce fruit in keeping with repentance, then you are blind and the devil has blinded you. So right from the Garden of Eden, the devil blinds Adam and Eve and they don't see that sin is as serious as it is and that it leads to death. So can I say you're blind to reality? You're blind to the reality of sin, judgment, wrath, and hell. Verse 8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Turn from sin, keep turning from it. J.C. Ryle, the great Liverpool bishop, said this, the waters of baptism are poured on myriads who are never washed in the waters of life. The bread and the wine are eaten and drunk by thousands at the Lord's table who never feed on Christ by faith. Jesus will soon clear his threshing floor. The true character of every man's religion will at length be exposed. There'll be an eternal separation. Are we converted? Are we among the wheat? That is the grand question, and it's one which must be answered at the last. So Luther said, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the whole of life of believers should be one of repentance. Jim Packer has written, show me a professed Christian who does not see and insist on the need for ongoing repentance, and I will show you a stunted soul. And in Matthew's gospel, he cares greatly about what we think and believe, but very often when he's drawing the line in the sand about those who are true and false believers, he puts his emphasis not on doctrine, but on living. So let me close by asking you our opening question. Is my life ready for inspection by the Lord Jesus Christ? And of course, the answer is no. No. Is my heart ready for inspection by Jesus? No. Have I loved Christ with heart, mind, and soul today? No. No. Which is why verse 13 is such a great joy. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Now, baptism is for those who sin, who know they're in need of cleansing. And in verse 14, John the Baptist says, Jesus, you can't be baptized. You haven't sinned. You don't need cleansing. What are you doing? I can't do this. So why is he baptized? Because he has no sin to confess. Look at his life. Come to Christianity Explored. What do you think? Well, he's come to rescue people from their sins, and he identifies with us by being baptized. When we're baptized, we're covered in his righteousness. When he's baptized, he's covered in our sin. And baptism actually speaks of a great judgment. So Jesus will go to the cross and pay for our sin, as the judgment that should come on us comes down upon him. It's a staggering thing. So is my life ready? No. But Jesus, you were baptized for me. Now repent. Can't you trust him to lead you? Don't you see the eternity he takes you to? Let's finish with this. Do you see it? Verse 16, as we look down. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." This is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. They have been loving one another since the beginning of time, before the beginning of time. Always this reciprocal relationship of love. And now, through the death of Jesus, which this baptism speaks of, I'm going to be invited into that relationship for eternity. So the question is, can't you trust Jesus to know what's best with you, for you? Won't you repent? Bring sin perhaps that has weighed you down for many years and you've just left it there and not bowed once to God as creator. Start afresh. Bring it afresh to the cross and then repent. You can change through God's power, but at the heart of it is trusting Christ to lead us. To say with repentance, what he's for, I'm for. What he's against, I'm against.
You've been listening to Bible teaching by Rico Tice from Christianity Explored Ministries. To find out where there's a course running in your area, go to the website christianityexplored.org. To listen again or catch up on other episodes, visit premier.plus.